Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're located, we're glad you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And hey, if you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast would be the first step to joining us in person sometime. But you can also check out our online live services every Sunday at our website, firstnaz.cc. Hey, again, thanks for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Why do you think that peace, contentment, are so difficult to find? What is it about this place where you can go to sleep? And I'm not just talking about now the kind of peace that enables you to relax, the kind of peace that enables you to go to sleep without dread, though that's part of it. I'm talking about a peace that awakens you with anticipation, the kind of peace that calls you into action, this feeling that it's okay, and I can step out, and I can discover, and I can become, and I can try. Why is that so elusive? What stands in the way of you finding that kind of peace? Sometimes we think that it's a thing. You know, if we just get through this, or if this just, you know, we can figure this out, or whatever it is, or achieve this, that we'll have that deep, settled peace that enables us to rest, but also calls us to action. But you don't look very far before you find out that that's not the case. We're going to return to the Easter story and find what is a common barrier to the peace that lets us fall asleep at night in a non-anxious way and wake up excited about the next day. And as we return to Easter, we're going to John chapter 20. That Sunday evening, this is Easter, the day of the resurrection, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. It's been a crazy day. They've heard stories. And there were folks who claimed, women had claimed that they saw the tomb was empty. There had been all kinds of things happening. But as the sun goes down, we find them afraid. Fear. Fear will lead us into a lot of directions that are not healthy. It paralyzes us. We get fight or flight, right? We react, or if we're afraid, we hide. The disciples have chosen to hide behind the locked doors. And there's good reason. There is something to be afraid of. The idea of addressing fear, which will keep you from the peace that you should enjoy, and also keep you from the plan of God, the destiny that you have, that will keep you from crossing the threshold and going forward. There's real issues out there, but we have to deal with it, and we can, and it's found in the Easter story. Fear can lead to sin. After all, was not Eve afraid that God was holding out on her when she chose to eat of the fruit? Were the Israelites not afraid of going into the promised land when they wanted to return and go back? As you look through the book, you'll find time and time again that fear becomes something that keeps us from moving. I was talking to one of my mentors a few years ago. There was a decision in front of me that I needed to make, and I didn't want to. I knew it was the right thing, but it was kind of risky, it just wasn't something that I wanted to do. And after he had counseled me for a while, he said, "Well, just remember one thing, Brian. I know you're afraid, but just remember one thing. Remember who leads the parade to hell in Revelation chapter 21. Now, that was not what I expected to hear from him. I didn't know there was a parade. But when you look at the scripture in Revelation 21, he says, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children, but cowards." I need to find mentors that have more compassion for me, right? This issue of dealing with our fear, because it comes something that keeps us from taking a step of faith. It'll keep us from being obedient. As a matter of fact, James says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, unless they're afraid, it is sin for them. That's not what it says. There is a call to action, a call to overcome. And the answer to fear, the pathway through it, is found in the first portion of the text I read, and I'll follow it up in a moment. But when you think about fear, we really have two greatest fears. Two fears that would be common to all of us to one degree or another. The first one is death. The reality that our own mortality is real, and that all of us at some point in time will cross that threshold. And I want to give you, Pastor Galen talked a lot about death last week and the wonder of Easter and how it overcomes. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'll just simply remind you some of what he said. And we go back to our text in John chapter 20, that Sunday the evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Their fear, and it would be a legitimate fear at this point in time, was that they might be killed. But watch what happens. Jesus stands among them. Peace be with you, he says. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We have victory over death. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we make that commitment, then God is going to be with us. It is appointed unto man once to die. We all will go through it, but we have victory over it. One of my favorite passages of Scripture about Jesus comes from Revelation 1, and John sees him. He says, I saw him. I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. What a powerful thought. I have walked alongside enough people who have crossed that threshold. I've walked alongside enough believers to tell you that you will have what you need when you get to that moment. The grace of God will be there. I've seen it over and over again. And all that we have to do to settle this issue, Galen spoke last week, told us about this verse, Romans 6, 9 through 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, and that means trusting, that means taking a step, doesn't mean just saying something, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. There's victory there. If you're struggling with that, I'd encourage you to go back and watch that sermon last week and recognize that we have victory over death. But here's the second thing that we're afraid of. And this one is more in the moment. Sometimes we're afraid of life. I mean, dying is the least of our worries. We're afraid we're going to live through what's coming at us. The worry and the doubt and the fear and the what ifs of the future can take over and capture us, paralyze us, bind us. And so we have a tendency, that's why sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, one author said it decades ago, sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good because we're just waiting for a way out, right? Well, the truth of the matter is that our eternal life applies not only to death, but it applies to this moment. And there are three great fears, I think, that are common to us all when it comes to the fear of life, the fear of living. The first is the fear of failure. The idea that what we're attempting to do, we may not be able to do. That we won't be able to be the person that we need to be for our family, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our spouses. The idea that our life is not going to amount to something, that we're not going to make a mark and we're going to try and fail. And of life's greatest fears, here's what the fear of failure will do to us. The fear of failure causes us to either live our lives proving that we aren't a failure. That means bigger, better, faster. That means we'll work however many hours we have to work because ultimately we cannot lose. We cannot fail. And what that means is that we will shove aside so many other things to prove to ourselves and to others, hey, we're a success. Or The opposite, this is a little bit of fight or flight, or the opposite is we just can't handle it. We just resign, we give up, we curl up, we can't stand the thought, and it will totally and completely leave us in a position where we will not move forward. I think of the story of the parable that Jesus told about the talents and how a king was going away and he had these bags of gold and he gave four of them to one person and two of them to another and then to a third one, and the first one doubled while the king was gone. He invested it, he worked it, and the second one doubled, invested it and worked it, and the third one said, when he came back, he just brought him the one bag. And he said, I know that you were a harsh man and I was afraid, so I buried it in the ground. Fear. Then on the other hand, the person to prove, Jesus talked about a man who said that, you know, he had accomplished so much. What will I do? Well, I'll build more barns. I'll make everything bigger, not knowing that very night his soul would be required of him. To this fear of failure, we have to come to a place where we look back to Easter and to this passage of Scripture and can be reminded right here that we do not have to be afraid of failure. Remember Peter and the rooster. Remember when the rooster crowed and reminded Peter that he had failed? And yet, where is Jesus in that moment? Jesus is with those disciples, all of whom, who in the flesh would have failed. They drifted away. They were hiding. And yet Jesus showed up. We do not have to fear failure. We have nothing to prove. God's grace is sufficient for us, and we can rest in that, and we can be motivated by that. That when we sense God is directing, when we sense there's something that he has put in us, we do not have to be afraid of failure. Right before COVID last year, we had the privilege of going to the Holy Land, and when we came to one of the spots that they think might be where Jesus restored Simon Peter, on the Sea of Galilee. Our leader handed me a Bible and he said, hey, talk about this. And I was like, okay. And was talking about the restoration and Peter and how Jesus had asked him if he loved him that moment. And when I went up in front of these folks, the Sea of Galilee's here and the folks are gathered, not the least bit really concerned about what I have to say, neither was I. But as I began to talk about that, a rooster crowed. It was as if somebody cued it from somewhere. A reminder. Consider this, Mark chapter 16. When they entered the tomb, the women, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. Make sure you don't forget Peter. Because Easter reminds us we have nothing to prove and our failures are not final unless we quit. I can remember when I was probably 12 or 13 years old and I went water skiing for the first time, and my big brother was trying to teach me. We had his little boat, and I got out there in the water and I'm bobbing in the water and I'm afraid, right? I'm thinking, I don't know, I watched it all day, but I got to do it. And he finally swam out to where I was. He says, hey, are we good? And I said, I don't know, man, I'm kind of afraid. What if I fall? He goes, oh, you'll fall. I'm driving the boat. You're going to fall. I said, well, what if my head goes under? He goes, oh, your head's going under. But your head's not staying under. Look at what you're doing, Brian. You got this life jacket on. You're right here. We do not have to be afraid of failure. Listen, some of the things that God has put in your heart to do vocationally, we need, but you won't do it unless you get to a place where you realize that you have nothing to prove. Jesus has died for your sin, and he will show up no matter what happens, and you will do your best. But even if you fall, you won't stay down. Fear failure. A second common fear to all of us, or maybe to folks at a different church that you might meet so you can help them with this, certainly not us, is the fear of being known. The fear of being known. Man, we work, you know, we gripe about masks. I gripe about masks. And yet we'll take off that paper mask and put the other one on. that says we're fine, we're okay, we're not struggling, we don't need help. The fear of being known. Fear that if people really knew who we were, we would live a life of rejection. This leads to the felt need to pretend. The first one was the felt need to prove. This is the felt need to pretend. Well, the antidote to fear, to this kind of fear, is once again, not a thought or a belief, but a person. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, showing him these wounds is a reminder that I was that guy on the cross. I was dead. And part of the death that he died, part of what he did for us, was he took shame upon himself. We do not have to fear of being known because Jesus has already atoned for not only what we've done, but who we may be. And watch what happens in Hebrews. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We got to get to a place where we can be authentic. If we're going to help others, if others are going to help us, we have to get to a place where we're willing to confess our sins one to another, to recognize that we need help. And a failure to do that won't even let us love. Because we're always, always concerned. This is an interesting man. His name is Michael Brody Waite. 16 years ago, he was an addict who for 3 years, from the time he got up until the time he passed out, only did two things, alcohol and drugs. He got to a place where he wound up in treatment because of the court. And he found a footing in that treatment. And they taught him in the treatment that you must, if you're going to overcome, you must live a life of rigorous authenticity. You've just got to be who you are. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around insulting people going, "I am who I am." That's not what it means. It means that the pretense is gone. You must live a life where you're willing to let go of the outcome. Because that's what we do, right? We will shift and we will move because we have to control the outcome. Now, you got to let go of that. You got to be willing to do the hard work. He came out of treatment and entered a halfway house. And they told him, "You can stay here 1 week, 5 business days, you can only stay here if you get a job in 5 business days. And he said, "So as an addict who hadn't worked in at least 3 years, I went looking for a job." He went to a Sam Goody. Some of you are way too young to know what store that might have been. They sold DVDs and CDs. And he said, "I'd worked there as a teenager," so he went back and he went through the application. But they asked about his prior work employment, and he had nothing to put down for the last 3 years, so he just left it blank. He went home and he called his sponsor, and he goes, "Hey, they've called me and they want to interview me. What am I going to tell them when they ask about the last 3 years? I can't tell them what had actually happened." He said, "You will tell them the absolute truth because you're letting go of the outcome and you're going to do the work." So he did. And the interview ended with him being hired on the spot. He worked there several years, and a short number of years later, 7 or 8 years later, he had moved into a corporate position. He had been clean. Everything had been going well. And time again, the reason they gave him the promotion was he was authentic. He was willing to do the hard work, and he was willing to let go of the outcome. Finally, he and another individual had discovered this digital online self-scheduling platform for healthcare. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that means exactly, but that's what it was. And they had actually worked on it in their spare time, and they took it, and they actually got a couple hospitals to sign up. And it was a beautiful thing. But it wasn't going to pay the bills, but it was this idea. And then something broke for him. And they met with an organization that would instantly take them to between 50 and 100 hospitals when they signed on. And they were set on a Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock to seal the deal. Monday afternoon, one of the partners called and said, "Hey, we have a problem. The system failed in such and such a hospital. It really only affected one patient, and they don't even know that it failed. And the hospital doesn't know that it failed, but it failed." They got together, and the other partner said, "There's no reason for us to divulge this information. We don't need to. It's kind of irrelevant. But I knew that we had committed ourselves to telling if there was a problem." So he said, "I called the lady the next morning in anticipation of the 1 o'clock appointment, and I said, 'Hey, here's the thing, this thing just failed. It failed in such and such a place. They don't know it, the patient doesn't know it yet, but it failed and we're working on it. We think we've got a solution.'" And there was silence, and then he said there was laughter. She said, "That's it?" She said, "First of all, there's always failures, it's okay. Second of all, no one ever calls me and tells me that. Not only am I willing to sign, I'm in a hurry to sign. Let's do this as soon as possible." And it moved to $100 and millions of dollars. And if you look at his TED talk, you will find that it is based upon being willing to be rigorously authentic, let go of the outcome, and do the hard work without fear of being known. And then there's a fear of being alone. Fear of being alone. The fear of being alone will cause us to become people pleasers, pushing away healthy relationships in exchange for unhealthy one. Constantly needing to know that we're okay. Constantly needing someone to affirm us. Constantly needing someone to recognize where we are and what's going on. And that will drive us away from healthy people, because healthy people will recognize it for what it is. And it will cause us to give ourselves to narcissists who would control us, because we're easy to control. To this fear, I say again, we return to Easter. On the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. His promise to us is, you will never be alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Apostle Paul experienced this. In 2 Timothy, he says, "The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me." It probably won't be true when you feel like everyone's abandoned you. It's probably not. It might be, but probably not. But at some point in time, you're going to feel that. And so it's important that we recognize that one of the great gifts of Easter is this hope that comes to us, because we will never be alone. "May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen." We need never to be alone. Jesus is there. There may have been a time in your life when you felt that and recognized that, but he seems distant now. It is not he who distances from us, but us who distance ourselves from him. Can we return to the hope of Easter, the recognition of the hope of Easter, that Jesus is present and he is not silent? Hope found here. Hope in the fact that we do not have to be afraid of failure. Hope in the reality that we our failures are not final. Hope that we do not have to be afraid of being known. We're the body of Christ. We can be transparent with one another. And hope in the reality that regardless of what comes, we will never be alone. I want to talk to you about the power of that hope in your spirit. Because the life that the enemy would like to bind in fear is what's most valuable about you. You know, Reuters says that the human body is worth, a dead human body, didn't know I was going there, did you, is worth between $3,000 and $10,000. If they ever look at my computer and Google, "Why is he Googling what's the value of a dead body?" Honey, I have no, we're all good. I'm going to be on the low side of that. But you know what? Your spirit, your soul, who you are, is more valuable, Jesus said, than the entire world. More valuable than you could ever even begin to imagine. And to set that free will require addressing fear. And Easter is the hope that sets us free. Hope is not a plan, by the way, just to sit and hope. No, we can just sit and hope. No, hope is what lights the fuse. Hope says, I don't even know if it's going to work out, but I'm getting up anyway. Hope says, I'm going to the tomb. How are you going to move the stone? I don't know, but I'm going anyway. Hope is what will ignite that and enable us to become who God's called us to become. So I want to give you kind of a shot of Easter today, an Easter shot, something that will encourage you and something that will cause you just to keep going and overcome the fear, take the step. And to do so, I'm going to tell the story of one of my favorite movies. It's not actually just one of my favorite movies. It's just, I think everyone would agree it's going to be the greatest movie of all time. Rocky I. Now, Rocky I is not actually the story I'm going to tell, but it's Rocky III, but you get the idea. Rocky, right? And in Rocky I, you know the story. If you don't, you need to go watch it. By the way, I've told Pastor Galen, over and over again, who has not seen the movie, that the name Lillian plays an important role in there, and so he should watch it. In Rocky III, Rocky's coach, Mick, has passed away. He's died. And this gruff old guy who had helped him, you know, achieve a championship is gone. And Rocky kind of isn't training the way that he should and begins to eat things he shouldn't eat and go places he shouldn't go and do stuff that he shouldn't do and all of that. And as a consequence, and who would have thought this, he ends up in a fight, right? And Rocky is in this fight and he's losing, which also seems to be a theme in the early rounds of his fight. He's really getting beat up. And he gets to a point when he gets knocked down and he's bloodied and he's beat up, and it's just like it's not going to work, not going to happen. And he's laying there on the canvas and he looks up and he sees the spirit of Mick coming toward him. It's like he's seeing a ghost, and he's looking, and here comes Mick. And he bends down, and you kind of think Mick's going to say, get up, Rock, you can do this. Or Mick's going to say, stay down, Rock, you're getting killed. But instead, what Mick does as he leans down and speaks into Rocky is say these words, get up, you bum, there's one more round. Get up, you bum, there's one more round. And Rocky blinks a little bit, and he says, I said get up. You bum, there's one more round. I'm going to give you an Easter shot today. Not this kind, certainly not this kind, but this kind. With everything that we have, with all the respect that I can muster for you, and I greatly respect all of you online and in person, all of us who are followers of Jesus need to hear these words today. Get up, you bum, there's one more round. You'll have what you need. We have what, our failures are not final. We don't need to be afraid to be known. And we have a future. Our past is atoned for and forgiven. Our present, Jesus is in. And the future is his. It is our time to cross that threshold of fear, to recognize that we're going to have to walk through it. It's not just going to dissipate. We're going to have to walk through it. But on the other side is victory. Don't stay down. And point back, go back to that one simple verse of Scripture where Jesus appears in their midst and you will unleash the power of your life like never before. I'm going to pray with you. The band's going to play. And I want you to think in the next couple minutes, what is the fear that's holding me back, and apply the Easter shot to it and prepare to cross the threshold. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this moment, and where there are folks, Lord, who from the very beginning knew the answer to the question, what fear is holding me back? For those who, Lord, feel like that somehow somebody knew and planned this message and this service around it, well, you knew. We didn't, but you did. For those individuals, I pray that in these next few moments, they would surrender that fear to you. They would be refreshed by your Holy Spirit. Where there is sin, may it be confessed, because it's already been atoned for. Where there is doubt, may they just be laid at your feet. And help us, even in these next few moments, Lord, to cross the threshold, come out of hiding, determined to discover your divine destiny for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, I would encourage you to text the word First NAS to 474747. That's all one word, First NAS, to the number 474747. There you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. We'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast to make sure you always have the latest content, and always feel free to share this with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.